honor and a privilege to be able to stand before you all today and open God's Word. Ben called me yesterday morning at about 10:30 and said, "Man, I'm in a bind. I'm out of town. The guy that was supposed to preach for me is sick, and I need someone to preach. Do you want to preach?" And I guess if you have a PhD in preaching, then you should be able to be prepared to preach whenever someone calls. And so I said, "Yeah, absolutely, I'd love to." And so it's great to be here. I love Ben, and I've had some great times with him and great conversations, and know that you all are being led well, and I just love Ben and Julie, and appreciate the opportunity to be before you all this morning. A while back, there was a news story, I believe it was a CBS story, about a 12-year-old girl in Ethiopia. And she was out one afternoon in her front yard, just playing, doing what a 12-year-old girl in Ethiopia would do, and all of a sudden these seven bandits, these seven men came along and kidnapped her. And they took her off into the bush outside of the town there where she lived, and the plan was that they were going to force this girl to be the wife of one of these men. And there they were in the African bush, and they were surrounding this girl, and she was laying in this in amongst them, and all of a sudden it happened. There was some noise in the brush, and suddenly these three giant, majestic Ethiopian lions appeared. And as you might imagine, these men were terrified, and they took off, and they ran and left this girl laying there with these lions. So what do you think happened? Well, the lions just surrounded her and began pacing. They weren't attacking her. They were protecting her. And when the authorities arrived and they found this girl, these lions were just pacing back and forth, surrounding this girl. And when safety arrived, the lions walked off. Tonight, or this morning, it's not tonight, this morning, we are going to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to see that we are needy people, and we are in need of a lion that will come and rescue us. So if you have your Bibles, open to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, the last book in the Bible. And we're going to be beginning in verse 1 in Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John writes, and he says, And I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they each had harps and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you redeemed people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come before you and worship, and we can open your word and study. We are grateful that the lion of the tribe of Judah has been victorious. Lord, I just pray right now that you will pierce our hearts, Lord, that you will lead us to worship. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, frequently people are terrified. They're terrified of it. You look at the book of Revelation and you see all of these strange symbols, and you read about, you know, dragons coming after babies and trying to devour children. And you see all of these different wars and battles and all of this bloodshed and all of this judgment, and we tend to be terrified of this book. And so what we do is we frequently compartmentalize it, and we'll say, well, that's for those people. You know, that's for what's coming in the future, and we don't really look at it and take it seriously, and we might want to read it just to kind of try and figure out what's coming, and are we living in the end times, and all these sorts of things. And in doing all of this, we miss the point of the book of Revelation. But you see, the book of Revelation was written to a specific people at a specific time. There was a specific purpose to this book, and we see that John is writing to seven churches. And you see there in chapters 2 and 3 that he has these letters that he's writing to these churches, and he's addressing the issue of trials and tribulations that they're going to face. And encouraging them to persevere no matter what they face, no matter what happens, no matter what they encounter. He's saying to keep on going, because there's something greater that is coming. We see in chapter 4 as John begins to describe this scene in heaven. And we see that God is there on this throne, and he's surrounded by these 24 elders that are sitting on their own thrones. And then there are these four massive creatures with six wings and eyes all around them that are hovering around the throne. And they're declaring the praise and the glory and the holiness of God. And then we come to chapter 5, and things change. There's a shift from one object of worship to another. And we see that there in verse 1, John says, Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back. And it was sealed with seven seals. And what we understand as we read through the book of Revelation is this scroll is full of judgment. It's full of these various plagues that will be poured out upon the earth. And they're all of God's wrath in intending to turn people away from their own sin and their own individualistic way of life. And they are intended to turn these people to repent and to believe and to place faith in God and in Christ. John says he saw also a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals?" And he says, "But no one on heaven or in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it." So what we're going to see is that we are to worship Christ, who is able to open the scroll, first of all, because we are unworthy. We're unworthy. John says I cried and cried because no one was able or found worthy to open the scroll or even to look at it. So the question then is, why? Why are we unworthy? Why are we not able to open this scroll and to see and to read its contents? It's very simple. Because we're all sinners. It's because we have all sinned and transgressed God's law. We have all done things that are contrary to God's law and to what God would have us to do. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And there in Genesis 3, you had Adam and Eve in the garden, and things were perfect. The Bible says they were there, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. It was paradise. And along comes the serpent. And he begins to call into question the word of God and what God had said. And he said, "Did God really say?" He begins to tempt Eve to eat of the fruit. And then Eve sees that it's desirable. And so she eats, and then she turns to Adam, and Adam eats, and in that moment, sin enters the world. And we all are by nature sinful people. Read in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is none of us, no, not one who is righteous. That apart from the gospel and apart from Christ, there is nothing that we can do that is good or right. We are sinful people. And because of our sin, we are separated from God and we are deserving of His eternal wrath and judgment. Even if it was just one little white lie. Just one little lie. And you and I would be worthy and deserving of eternal judgment. Because we are unworthy people. And you say, what? Really? Like one sin? One sin means that I'm deserving of eternal judgment under the wrath of God? I say, why? Well, it's not the act in and of itself that makes you deserving of eternal judgment. It's not that you sin that makes you deserving of eternal judgment. But it's who you sinned against. That makes all the difference. So if little Johnny was outside the church this afternoon and he had a magnifying glass and he was using it to kill ants on the ground, you'd probably say, don't do that. You don't need to be doing that. But you're not going to think much about it. But if you came back next Sunday and little Johnny's out there and he's got a grasshopper and he's taking the legs and he's pulling the legs off of the grasshopper, it's a little more disturbing, if you will. But if you come back the week after that and he's got a puppy and he's got the legs of the puppy and he's trying to pull the legs off of the puppy, then you're going to get a little more concerned. But if you come back the week after that, and he has a baby, and he's doing that to the baby, then there are serious problems. You see, it's a matter of who the action is against that makes it deserving of judgment. And David tells us in Psalm 51 that against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. See, you are deserving of judgment. I am deserving of judgment, not because of the act, but because we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. It's because we have sinned against an eternally holy and righteous God that we are deserving of His judgment. So we see that we are to give Christ worship and to praise the Lamb because He, who can take the scroll, because we are not worthy to do so. But then we see that we should praise Him who can take the scroll because He has provided redemption. John picks up and he says, I was crying and crying because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. But then one of the elders said to me, stop crying. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has been victorious, so that He may take the scroll and open its seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious. So what is this Lion of the tribe of Judah stuff? What's that talking about? Well, if you go back into Genesis 49, and you read there about Jacob, as he's about to die, and he begins blessing his children, each of his 12 sons, and he comes to Judah, and he begins to talk about how Judah will rule like a lion and how the scepter will never depart from him and how all of his other brothers and all of his other family members will bow down and worship before him. And then we come to David, and we see in the Davidic promise that God tells David that a descendant of his will reign on the throne forever. But we see very quickly that doesn't happen immediately. And what John here is picking up on is that promise that was given to Judah in Genesis 49 and the promise that was given to David. And he's saying that Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. That Christ will reign and rule for all of eternity as prophet, priest, and king. then there's something very interesting that happens here. John says that the elder tells him that the lion of the tribe of Judah has been victorious. Then John says, I looked and I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. The Lion King became a sacrificial lamb. As I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. What's with this whole seven horns and seven eyes stuff? Well, what that's telling us and what that's communicating, what that's symbolizing is that Christ, the slaughtered lamb, has perfect power and perfect knowledge. He knows all. He knows everything about you and your sin and your failures and your shortcomings. He knows everything about my sin and my failures and my shortcomings. He knows that. That's the seven eyes, this perfect insight and perfect knowledge. But not only does he know it, but he has the power to overcome it. The horn was a symbol of great power in the first century, and seven horns symbolizes perfect power. And John goes on and he says that he comes and he takes the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before him, and they each have harps and gold bowls full of incense, of the prayers of the saints. And then he says they sing a new song. And speaking of the lamb, speaking of the slaughtered lamb, the Lion King who became the slaughtered lamb, they declare, you are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. The Lamb is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise because he was slaughtered for us. It's a very bloody, bloody What's the significance of that? What's the significance of this slaughtered and blood and all of these things? Why? If you go back into the Old Testament and you look, you see this pattern unfolding of sacrifice. And it begins in Genesis 3, just after Adam and Eve have sinned. God comes along and they've taken fig leaves and they've covered themselves. And God says that won't do. So he provides them with a skin covering. And we see that the first sacrifice in the Old Testament was a sacrifice for a skin covering. Because an animal had to die to cover their shame. Then we see in Exodus 12, we see a sacrifice for deliverance. There, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel is in Egypt, and they're being oppressed. And Moses comes along and he tells Pharaoh to let my people go. That God says, let my people go. And he gives these nine different plagues. And the tenth plague is the death angel. And in order to escape the wrath of the death angel, the people of Israel had to take a lamb and cut it and kill it and take its blood and paint it over their doorpost. And as the angel would pass over, he would see that blood. He would say that they have been delivered. But then in Leviticus 16, we see a sacrifice of atonement. A sacrifice for redemption. And it's the day of Yom Kippur is what is being talked about. The day of atonement. There was the highest day of celebration and sacrifice in the nation of Israel. And there in Leviticus 16, Moses goes into great detail talking about what must happen in order for the people's sins to be atoned for. The high priest would come and he would dress in servant's clothing, and he would take a lamb, he would take a bull, and he would sacrifice it for himself to atone for his own sins and sprinkle the blood around the tabernacle. And then he would come and he would take another bull and he would sacrifice it on behalf of the people. And then he would take two goats and he would cast lots over those goats, and he would take one and he would slit its throat and drain its blood and sprinkle it all over the tabernacle, atoning for the sins of the people. And he would take the second goat and he would lay his hands upon its head and he would begin to confess the sins of the people and to place their sins upon that goat. And then that goat would be ran off into the wilderness, carrying away the sins of the people. He served as their scapegoat. But what we see in the New Testament is that Christ came and he lived a perfect life. He lived a life that you and I could not live. And then he died on the cross, shedding his own blood for you and I to be redeemed. You see, after Christ died on the cross, there was no longer a need for the tabernacle. There's no longer a need for the temple. There was no longer a need for the sacrifices that had to be offered year after year after year. Because the ultimate sacrifice died on the cross. And he lived a life you could not live and died a death he did not deserve. So that you and I could be redeemed. Some of you this morning, you're sitting here, and you would say, yeah, Travis, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. I am unworthy of anything. I'm a sinner. But you have not been redeemed. And if that's you this morning, then I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to plead with you this morning to acknowledge your sin before a holy God and to plead with him to redeem you. To confess your sins and repent of them and to place faith in Christ as your perfect sacrifice. Because without that, without Christ, you're deserving of eternal judgment beneath God's. John finishes this passage, this chapter, by painting this scene of these four living creatures and all of the angelic hosts, these myriads and myriads and thousands of beings standing around the throne of God and the throne of Christ, and they are declaring that the Lamb is worthy of worship. That the Lamb and the one seated on the throne and the Lamb are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise, because He redeemed people for God. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to worship. And I pray that you will pour out your heart to the Lamb who was slaughtered for you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you. And Lord, you are truly worthy of our worship and our praise. And I just pray that we would give that to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother.